You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Please stand, if you are able, for the reading of the written, all-sufficient, and understandable Word of God. Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 24. I will be reading chapter 24 in its entirety. It is a long chapter, 67 verses. If you find it is necessary for you to sit, you may. Hear the word of God. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant, Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the son of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water to drink from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets from her arms weighing 10 gold shekels, and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kingdom. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. He said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he was given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son. I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. When you come to my clan, and if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, please give me a little water from your jar to drink. And who will say to me, drink, and I will draw from your for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, drink. And I will give your camels drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me by the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, At least 10 days. After that, she may go. But he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned to Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
I don't think I have to tell you that was the longest chapter in the entire book of Genesis. And you did amazing, amazing. Let's give our hearts to God in prayer once again. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that you loved the church, that you gave yourself up for her, that you might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. Lord, we feel so washed today, having heard your word. Now, Lord, we ask that you would have mercy upon us. Lead us into great understanding of the text that we've read today, that we, oh Lord, might be sanctified, changed into the image of Christ himself. We ask that in his holy name. Amen. And amen. Well, my friends, in the providence of God, 42 years ago, one of the members of our church bowling team, and yes, at that time, we actually had a church bowling team. Well, one of the members of that bowling team had to step down in order to give a little more attention to his growing and expanding family. And I myself, being a single young man, was asked to step in and take his place on the bowling team. Well, as it turned out, the church bowling team consisted of Paul and Bernice Fike and Bernice's beautiful young daughter, whose name was Sharon. Looking back, it's easy to see the providence of God drawing Sharon and myself together and preparing us for a lifetime of love and service to our blessed Savior. And folks, this portion of Scripture that Ron just read for us this morning, this portion of Scripture presents one of the most vivid, one of the most beautiful images of God's providence in all of the Bible. Here in Genesis 24, the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe upholds his covenant promises to Abraham by securing a wife for Abraham's son, Isaac. But before we dig into the text this morning, let's take just a moment to review the biblical doctrine of divine providence. I read a lot of things about providence this week, but I have to say that the Westminster Confession of Faith contains what I believe to be one of the best definitions of providence that I could find. Now, here in chapter 5, 5.1 to be specific, under the heading of providence, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, God, the great creator of all things, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence. According to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Now, I might reword that and say that providence is the belief that God, in his goodness and power, actively preserves, he actively upholds, he actively directs and governs all creatures, all actions, and all things, from the largest star in the galaxy to the smallest sparrow in a tree. As the creator and Lord of all, God governs his creation in such a way that all things will work together for the good of his people and for the praise of his glory. Now, I think it's important at this juncture that we don't confuse providence with fate. Some people would confuse that. But here's something that Spurgeon wrote. Spurgeon said, fate is blind. Providence has eyes. Fate is blind, a thing that must be. It is just an arrow shot from a bow that must fly onward but has no target. Not so with providence. Providence is full of eyes. There is a design in everything and an end to be answered. All things are working together and working together for good. They are not done because they must be done, but they are done because there is some reason for it. It is not only that the thing is, but that it must be. But the thing is because it is right and it should be. God has not arbitrarily marked out the world's history. He has an eye to the great architecture of perfection. When he marked all the aisles of history and placed all the pillars of events in the building of time. Now, here in Genesis 24, we see Abraham acting in covenant faithfulness to procure a wife for his dear son Isaac from among his own relatives who are the descendants of Shem. And we see God demonstrating his providence by guiding Abraham's servant to the right location at the right time to find the right woman who will extend God's covenant with Abraham on to the next generation. Now, looking back at chapter 22, we see that Moses already prepared us for the miraculous adventure that Abraham's servant would undertake. If you remember from last week, we read that Rebekah was the only grandchild to be mentioned in the genealogy of Abraham's brother Nahor. Now, as we open chapter 24, Sarah, of course, has gone home to be with the Lord. And Moses reminds us that Abraham is in advanced age. He's getting older. And by this time, his son, Isaac, was actually at least 37 years old. And he was still unmarried. So our outline for this morning is built around the main characters of this particular chapter. We call this, one, a faithful father. Two, a prayerful servant. Three, a virtuous wife. And then we'll sum it all up with love at first sight. Love at first sight. This is, after all, a love story, isn't it? A love story of God's providential love for his people. Let's begin with a faithful father. In verse 1, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I might make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, in the book of Genesis, when the patriarchs believed that they were approaching the end of their lives, they communicated their last will by swearing an oath. And in this oath, they invoked the power and the presence of God, who had instituted his covenant with Abraham. And now, with that covenant in the forefront of his mind, before he dies, Abraham initiates the events that will obtain a godly wife for his son Isaac and will extend his offspring into the next generation. Abraham is always thinking of the covenant that God made with him. And because Abraham understood the word of God that was handed down to him from generation to generation, he insisted that Isaac must not take a wife from the cursed Canaanite people who surrounded him. Why is that? Well, let's remember in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 25, Noah pronounced a curse on Canaan. When he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." And he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Now, Abraham and Sarah, of course, were both from the clan of Shem. And he wanted to make sure that his son Isaac would marry a Shemite as well. Now, with the covenant of God in his mind, Abraham sent his oldest and his most trusted servant. This may very well have been Eleazar, who he spoke about in chapter 15. Well, he sent him on a road trip back to his homeland, back to his family, in order to obtain a suitable wife for his son Isaac. And as he ponders his assignment, this servant of Abraham raises what is a logical question. He asked, "You know, Master, what if this woman is not willing to follow me back to the land? What happens if I find the right woman, but she's not willing to come back here? What should I do? What should I do? I know. Shall I take your son Isaac back to the land and let Isaac persuade her to marry him and to come back with him?" But that would not suit. Abraham passionately insisted that Isaac must not leave the land of promise. As a matter of fact, all through Isaac's life, he never left the land of promise. Abraham actually spoke very sternly to his servant when he said this. He said, "See to it that you do not take my son back there." Now, friends, throughout his life, Abraham was mindful of the fact that God called him to leave behind, that God called him to abandon his life in the land of Ur and to forsake the pagan practices and the idolatrous worship of the people in that land. So throughout his life, despite his many trials, even at the death of his wife, he never returned back to his homeland. You might say, as a matter of fact, that Abraham had become a new creature in Christ, that the old things have passed away, and behold, all things were made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Well, in a similar way, folks, the Apostle Paul warns you and he warns me, as the beneficiaries of the new covenant, that we must not return to our former way of life. again in 2 Corinthians, but this time chapter 6, Paul writes and he says, "Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." And so, folks, the testimony of Scripture is clear. God the Father has chosen a people to be His very own. He's the one who calls them. He's the one who justifies them. And He is the one who will also glorify them. While they remain in this world, they are not of this world. They are His, chosen by His own will, before the foundation of the world. And like Abraham, every believer has been called to come out of this present evil age and to live a life of pilgrimage. You and I, we all live this life of pilgrimage, looking for that city whose architect and builder is God Himself. Well, Abraham explained to his servant, he said, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' He will send His angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Abraham is confident. He's confident in God. He's confident that God will send His angel. After all, that angel is the one who just interrupted him as he was offering his son on the altar of sacrifice. He's going to send that angel before you, and he will provide all that you need. Now, friends, understand, in the Word of God, these are the last. These are the last recorded words of the patriarch Abraham. And in them, he rehearses the promise that God made to him 62 years before. You see, even at the end of his life, the promises of God were as fresh to Abraham as the day that he spoke them. In his mind, this was in the forefront. The covenant that God made to him was always on his mind, as it should always be on our minds as well. As a faithful father, now Abraham clings to God's word and he walks in obedience to God's call. And before we move on, first of all, I want to exhort you fathers who are with us this morning, you dads who are among us this morning, that you are called to instruct your children in the glorious blessings of the new covenant. You should talk about the Lord when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You, dads, should be speaking the word of God to your children. Don't pass this responsibility off to your wife. But both of you should be joined together in the communication of the true faith in the eternal God to all of your children. Your sons, your daughters should be hearing dad pray. Your sons, your daughters should be hearing dad read the word of God. And in this world that is so consumed with immorality, dad, you should guard your heart. And you should live a life of purity, steadfast, devoted to your wife. Because, guys, there is no greater gift that you can give to your children than this. You may leave your children with millions of dollars and see them flounder. You may leave them with a godly heritage, and they will join you eternally in worship of our great God and Savior. Now, as Abraham sends his servant on this important mission, he is convinced that God will providentially supply a suitable wife for his son Isaac. But if the Lord should not, if he should have some other idea, then this servant will not be responsible. So in verse 8, we read, if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Well, now that we have seen the faithfulness of Abraham, the father, let's move on to consider the prayerfulness of his servant. But before we listen into that prayer, we need to understand the massive undertaking. We really need to have an appreciation for the massive undertaking, the great expense, the impressive entourage that Abraham dispatched on this important mission. We know from verse 10 that Abraham sent 10 camels loaded down with all kinds of gifts of gold and silver, expensive garments that he would be carrying as a dowry for Isaac's wife. Now, I read this week that a camel was capable of carrying up to 900 pounds. Each camel carrying up to 900 pounds and running at a speed up to 50 miles an hour. These are amazing creatures. And because the journey would cover most likely more than 800 miles, dangerous territory, Abraham would also have been surrounded with a battalion of armed guards. These guards would assure his safe travel to the land that he was headed. Now, an expedition like this also, we need to understand there's no jet planes, there's no railroad cars. What we have here is at least a month's journey going back and a month's journey coming back into the promised land. And when this faithful servant finally arrived, he stationed himself where? Well, in the prime location, outside of the city, near the well, in the evening when the young women of the town would come out to draw water for their families. And he humbly cried out to the Lord, and let's listen to his prayer. He said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water." In essence, he's saying, "Lord, here I am. Here I am. Thank you for bringing me safely to my destination. And now, well, now that I am here, would you please display your love for my master Abraham by granting me success in the task that Abraham has given to me?" Now, friends, it is obvious. It is obvious that this servant has a true and living faith in the God of Abraham. From the wording of his prayer, it seems as this man has traveled along the journey for this month-long journey. He has been contemplating in his own mind the virtues of a suitable wife that he would bring back for Isaac. The specific nature of his prayer serves to highlight the providence of God. He continues in his prayer in verse 14. When he says to God, he says, "Let the young woman whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Now, friends, this is not a fleece like you would see in Gideon's case in Judges chapter 6. You see, Abraham's servant is not asking for the normal effects of nature to be suspended in any way. He's praying that the providence of God would bring about the truth as to which woman that God has chosen for Isaac's wife. He's simply asking for divine guidance. And he prays a specific prayer that is designed to reveal the character of the woman that he is hoping to find at the well. Now, any woman, any young lady who would respond to his request for a drink in the manner that he has laid out in prayer will certainly demonstrate a remarkable kindness. She'll demonstrate a generosity that is unique. She will express hospitality and industry. This will be truly a Proverbs 31 woman. In verse 15, we read, Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Well, in these verses, Moses reveals the identity of the virtuous woman to us. And this is even before Abraham's servant asks, who are you? But we know at the very beginning that this is, in fact, someone who will qualify. This is a young lady who is a descendant of Abraham's family, and she is, in fact, of the same clan. So, as a faithful father, Abraham sent his prayerful servant to find a wife for his son, Isaac. And in the providence of God, he finds what we know is a virtuous woman. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary, says, it is reasonable to conclude that Rebekah left her house before the servant began to pray. Therefore, we are meant to see that the providence was all of God. That is, as the servant humbly prayed, God directed him to ask for specific providences that God was at the same time orchestrating as Rebekah arrived at the well. Well, the servant is now energized by the time that he has spent in prayer. He is trusting in the sovereignty and the provision of God. And he stepped out in faith and he ran to this young woman, Rebekah, and he asked the question that he had rehearsed, no doubt, in his mind multiple times. And he ran to her and said, please give me a little water to drink from your jar. And she says, drink, my Lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. See, the servant's plan was simple. He ran and he asked for just a sip of water. And immediately it becomes obvious that this woman is the answer to his prayers. Because in verse 19 we read, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, he didn't ask, but she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew water for all of his camels. Now, in order to really have a right understanding of the abundant virtues of this young woman, we need to remember that Abraham's servant had 10 camels. He had 10 camels. Now, at the end of a day's journey, each camel was reportedly able to drink 25 gallons of water. Jewish scholars have noted this. Now, kids, I need your help with this. Okay? It's time for math. Abraham sent 10 camels. Each camel is able to drink 25 gallons of water. How many gallons of water does he need? Does Rebekah need to bring up to water all of these camels? 10 times 25 is? Somebody say it. Huh? 250 gallons of water. 250 gallons of water. Now, this is too hard to do in your minds, I understand. But the jar that Rebekah carried most likely held 3 gallons of water. So what we're looking at now are 83 trips down to the spring. 83 times this woman gathered 3 gallons of water 3 gallons of water and poured it into the trough so that all of those 10 camels would be done. Now, this work, this industry that she showed for out of kindness, the kindness of her heart, she showed him this great industry. And what happened then? This would have taken an hour and a half to 2 hours of hard labor as she worked in kindness for Abraham's servant. Well, when Rebekah had finished watering all 10 camels, the servant gave her a gift. This is a wonderful gift. A gift of bracelets, a gift of a ring to put into her nose. Now, this would have been much more than her service would have required. This was not payment for her service. This was an introduction. This was like going to a meal with your family and leaving a $5,000 tip for the waitress who has taken care of you. This is exorbitant. This is a lot of gold that he just gave to her. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 22, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. And we understand that Abraham's servant had still not even known her identity. But he gave her these things, believing that in God's providence, God had answered his prayer and had led him to the right woman. I can just imagine Abraham's servant with his checklist standing there as she's working. This young lady is working. And he says, kindness, check. Hospitality, check. Generosity, check. Industry, check. And add to all of that, this young lady is absolutely beautiful. Check, check, check. Now comes the most important test of all. He's holding that checklist in his hand. But what's the most important question? Who are you? Who are you and who is your family? Well, under the guise of one who is seeking a place to lodge for the evening, the servant asks, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who she bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. So what do we say? Ladies and gentlemen, we have a winner. We have a winner. In the providence of God, we have a wife for Isaac. Well, at this point, you have to believe that there was joy that filled this servant's heart. And out of sheer delight that covered his face, the abundance of his heart, his mouth did what? What did he do? Well, he gave thanks to God. What a man. What a servant this is. All of the providence of God has worked out for the glory of God. And now he stays. He bows his head and he worships the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. What great worship. Now, folks, listen. I have only one daughter. And I would need to be absolutely convinced that any young man who desired her hand in marriage was a man of God's providence. That's why in verses 28 to 60, Abraham's servant goes on to such great length to explain in detail the providence of God whereby Rebekah was singled out to be the wife of Abraham's son Isaac. Now he's speaking to Laban. Laban, it seems, has charge over his sister. And he's going to explain to Laban, let me tell you what God has done. This is astounding. This is amazing. And before the servant would indulge himself in the hospitality that was offered by Rebekah, he wants to take care of business. I was sent here with a purpose. I'm not going to mess around. I want that purpose to be fulfilled. So he wastes no time in discharging his duties, the duties that Abraham gave to him. When Rebekah ran home, she sent her brother Laban out to greet Abraham's servant. And this Laban is the same man who will shamefully deceive his own nephew Jacob when he comes seeking the hand of Laban's daughter Rachel in marriage. Now you may remember that Laban loved money. Now Abraham had sent his servant with 10 camels loaded down with riches. He had just put a ring in Rebekah's nose, and he just put bracelets on her hands. And now Laban comes out of the house, and his eyes are going, cha-ching, cha-ching. What is all of this? Well, I believe that Laban, who loved money, Laban, who loved power, although he would not be able to manipulate Abraham's servant, his materialism certainly made it easier for him to say bye-bye to his sister. Right? When Laban saw the gold rings, he saw the bracelets, he saw the 10 camels, he said, come on in. Come on in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for your camels. But immediately Laban had a meal brought out, had it brought out to Abraham's servant. But the servant says, wait a minute, I'll have no part of this meal until business is done. I want to establish a betrothal before we eat dinner. So he described in great detail the hand of God's blessing that had been poured out upon his master Abraham. He communicated Abraham's steadfastness in forbidding his son to marry a Canaanite woman, and how God had providentially, by his angel, had led this man to Rebekah. And after this lengthy retelling of every detail of God's glorious hand of blessing, he said this. He said, now then, if you are going to show steadfast love, if you are going to show faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. He said, listen, let's settle business right here and right now. If you refuse to send Rebekah with me, then I have to load up my camels and go somewhere else. Another relative of yours will certainly go with me. I know that, but here's no pressure. I need to know now. This is a limited time offer. I need to know now. So what could Laban say? Right? When someone tells you the details of how God in his wonderful providence has led this woman to be the wife of a wonderful young man, what can you say? Well, after worshiping the Lord, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. Again, this servant is found worshiping the Lord, the servant of Abraham. Then he distributed the costly gifts that his master had sent, and they enjoyed a great feast together in celebration of God's providence. Now, as you might expect, in the morning, when the servant was ready to depart, Laban and his mother come out, and they try to delay him just a little bit. You know, maybe if we hold this guy back, maybe Abraham will send more. I don't know. Maybe he will. But they try to hold him back. They say, let the young woman remain with us a while. You know, at least 10 days. After that, she can go. What a difference one night's sleep makes. But in verse 56, we see that Abraham's servant didn't fall for Laban's tricks. He said to him, do not delay me. Since the Lord has prospered my way, send me away that I might go to my master. Laban and his mother said, Let us call Rebecca. You know what? Let's leave this up to this young woman. Let's see what she has to say. Rebecca comes down with bags in her hands and says, bye-bye. Bye-bye. I'm out of here. Well, as a faithful father, Abraham sent his prayerful servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. And in the providence of God, he finds a virtuous woman. In the end, when Isaac finally meets Rebecca, what we have before us is a beautiful example of love at first sight. In verse 62, now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming. Oh, yeah, camels coming on the horizon. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes as well. And she saw, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. And she took her veil and covered herself. Preparing herself for her wedding, she put the veil on. And lifting the eyes of both Isaac and Rebecca, this story is a story of love at first sight. Although their marriage would eventually display the difficulties that come when two sinners become one flesh, it began in the providence of God with a story of great love. In verse 66, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So we have a period of time where we have obviously the third telling of this great story of God's providence. And Isaac is listening to all that God had done. And this woman that he's bringing is not only God's providential portion for him, but she is also beautiful. So beautiful. And then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Although Abraham was certainly alive when the servant returned with Rebekah, he is strangely missing from this narrative. What does this tell us? This tells us that there is a transition that is taking place in the narrative. When Isaac takes Rebekah into Sarah's tent, she now becomes the new matriarch of the people of God, and Isaac becomes the new patriarch of God's chosen people. Now, in closing, as we have seen in the last few chapters, the narrative of Abraham's life, especially as it concerns his son Isaac, presents us with a beautiful image, a wonderful type or shadow of the relationship that exists between our Heavenly Father and His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. If you remember in chapter 22, we witnessed the demonstration of the Father's love as He laid the wood for the burnt offering on the back of His one and only Son. And then on the top of Mount Moriah, when he established the altar of burnt sacrifice, God himself provided a substitute. God provided. That theme follows through the end of Abraham's life. Actually, the theme follows through all of Abraham's life. God is the provider. Now he has provided a substitute of atonement for the sins of his people. And my friends, here in chapter 24, after that atoning sacrifice was made on Mount Moriah, the Father now sends his most trusted servant out into the world to call, to gather a bride for his beloved son. In this image, Abraham's servant represents the Holy Spirit, whom God the Father has sent into the world to gather and to call a bride for his one and only Son. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, What did he say to his disciples? Well, he said many things. One of them was in John chapter 16, verse 7. He said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This is the servant of God who has come into the world to gather a bride for the one and only Son of the true and living God. And so it was that after Jesus offered himself on the top of Mount Moriah as the one and only sacrifice for sin, he remained at the right hand of the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to obtain a bride for his Son. And the prophet Isaiah writes these words in chapter 62 in verse 5. He says, for as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Now, my friends, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are the bride of Christ. John reminds us of this as he looks in the book of Revelation and sees the holy city, the New Jerusalem, as a bride adorned for her husband coming down. Now, Isaac, you know, rejoiced over his bride on that day when the two of them were made one flesh. As the Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, therefore a man will leave his father and mother, hold to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. My friends, the marriage union was designed by God to be a shadow, to be a type of the union between Christ and his church. And now, because of our own sinfulness, our marriages seem to be an obscure image, because we are not perfect, because we're still wrestling, still being sanctified, and our marriages are one of the sanctifying agents that God uses in our lives. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man's life sharpen another. And some of that sharpening takes place in our own homes. But I want you all to know that the love, when I speak of Isaac and Rebecca and love at first sight, I want you to know that the love that your heart has longed for, but maybe has not found in any human being, is only found in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of the living God. The Spirit of God is the one who has come to call the bride to come. The Spirit says come. The bride says come. But all come. In love, even today, the Spirit of God is calling men and women to repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might enter into a loving, eternal union with the true and living God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, Lord Jesus, we, your people, oh Lord, rejoice. We rejoice in the calling wherein we were called to repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you at that moment that your Holy Spirit did his work of new life. He gave us a new heart. He placed his Spirit within us that we might be new creatures in Christ. Now for us, the old is gone, the new has come. We thank you that we have eternal life to look forward to, spending eternity in the face of God's glory, united with Christ as one. We give you thanks, O Lord, for your gracious provision. Seal your word in our heart, O God, that it might sanctify us and transform us, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen.